Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to stay in one verse this morning in three words. But we'll begin reading at verse 9 and go through verse 14. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's bow for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that because of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of sins that we have in Him through His blood, that we can come before You in Your presence, singing all the joyful songs that we sang this morning, knowing that it's true in our lives because of Jesus. And as we come now to Your Word this morning in the message, Lord, may You remove from our minds any distractions that would be there of what's coming up in the rest of the day or the rest of the week. And help us to focus our minds on the Scriptures, what You have for us to hear. And may as what we hear from the Word this morning and what we learn from it, may we be able to apply it to our lives for the rest of the week and be joyful in what we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 12 is our text this morning. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The title for the message this morning is Qualified for an Inheritance. Verse 12 is the last of the participles that reveal that Paul gives us here, that reveal how we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The first participle was the fruitful walk. Then there's a knowledgeable walk, and then a powerful walk. And now in verse 12, we come to a thankful walk, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, this mention of thankfulness brings us full circle to where Paul began this prayer in Colossians 1. For Paul's gratitude in verse 3 led to his prayer in verses 9 through 12, which culminates in asking the Colossians to share in his thankfulness in verse 12. In other words, Paul is emphasizing that thanksgiving should describe those who are devoted to doing God's will and who have a desire to please Him. It's how we do it. And we should be thankful because of the dramatic revolution that has occurred in our lives. A transformation that is different as night is from day. And Paul gives us three verbs in verses 12 through 14 to show us this dramatic transformation that's taken place. Three actions of God that should make us thankful. That should make thanksgiving to just exude from us when we dwell on these things, when we think about these things. And those three verbs are qualified, delivered, and transferred. All three actions reveal the work of the gospel in saving us. That is, what God has done for His people through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the first one this week, qualified. Qualified for an inheritance. Again, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, the who or the recipients of this inheritance are the saints. Paul is writing to the Christians at Colossae, called saints in verse 2, and he says they are qualified to share an inheritance with the saints in light, who are obviously Christians now in God's presence and glory. But both groups of saints share the same inheritance. In other words, all Christians, alive or not, have this inheritance. The what of the inheritance, we saw last time, is God Himself. We are made heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and with Him come all the other blessings of that eternal age. But that brings us now to the how of the inheritance. How do we get that? How do we receive that? And that's found in the verb qualified. That word qualified means to make fit for something, to make competent for some position or work. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist knew himself to be unqualified to baptize Jesus, remember? In Matthew 8, verse 8, the Roman centurion felt himself unworthy of Christ's presence in his house. And here, Paul knows none are worthy or none are qualified for new covenant gospel blessings. Yet by an act of grace, God makes his people fit for that inheritance. The word has the idea of being sufficient, having enough. And the world emphasizes this word qualify, qualifications. In a competitive job market, the only way you can survive is to be qualified, to prove that I am superior to any rivals for the job, for the position. So, an obvious route to advancement, apart from being born into an influential family, is to either accumulate friends in high places and be well-connected, or to accumulate letters after your name, representing months and years of study. Such a person is qualified. And the qualification for the inheritance in Colossians 1 means that all the conditions have been met which entitle a person to claim his full standing as a saint, a member of God's chosen people. Now, the fitness required is found in the word light. He qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what is this light in which these saints reside? It's not necessarily what we normally would think here of heaven's glory, but it's a scriptural metaphor used a lot through the scriptures of purity, of holiness, as opposed to darkness representing evil. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Whereas Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul contrasts light with darkness, describing them as righteousness versus lawlessness. In John 1 identifies this light as Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who came into the world shining in the darkness, is the terminology used. He shined his light into the world, but the world rejected the light. And then Jesus says something also interesting about light in John 3. And this is a passage that most Christians should be familiar with. The context of John 3 is Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, asking about his teaching. And so Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again. And in verse 16, which pretty much every Christian knows by heart, Jesus reveals the divine initiative behind our new birth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse shows a division between all people. There are those who receive life and those who perish. And this is expanded in the following verses in terms of light versus darkness. Verse 17, notice on your outline. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. And Paul knows none are worthy or qualified for these blessings. And so, and in that darkness that Jesus talks about here is, he says, is related to evil. But Jesus came to dispel that darkness, didn't he? John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus came as a light into a dark world. And his coming forces a choice from every person. Will they step into the light? Or will they remain in darkness? Now, it's difficult to go into the light because darkness and evil is our natural state. It's what we are. We come into the world loving darkness. We love it. We love sin so exclusively that Scripture says that there's none righteous, Romans 3:10, that all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and that sin reigns in us, Romans 5:21. And this love for darkness brings with it, according to Jesus here in John 3:18, condemnation. We are condemned already. We come into the world condemned already. And though Jesus clearly taught it, tragically, in acts of self-destruction, multitudes still refuse the light and continue to embrace darkness. They hear of Jesus, but they don't want any part with him. His ways are too restrictive for them. Or they think that they're in the light because they're religious. But that's not the standard. Even believing in God does not qualify us, for Jesus says even the demons believe that. We do not set the qualifications for this inheritance. God said it's being in the light, holy. The standard was set in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, and repeated by Peter in 1 Peter 1:16. I am the Lord, be holy as I am holy. That's the standard. But people think themselves okay on their own. They reject God's demands. They think themselves fine according to their own standards. And the reason they reject the light is found in John 3:20, where Jesus says, lest his works should be exposed. Lest their works should be exposed. Their so-called standard is not holiness at all, but darkness. And the gospel reveals it as it is. And it puts it out in the open for all to see. It shines a light and exposes it as wickedness.
And so the sinner lashes out against the light so they can remain in their self-proclaimed righteousness. I'm okay the way I am, especially compared to that guy. But when we are compared with Jesus, the Holy Son of God, His light reveals the truth about us, the reality of our dark hearts. And so, out of self-preservation and self-promotion, we reject the light and promote our own standards so that others will keep thinking that we are righteous. And this explains the opposition of the Pharisees to Jesus. They were seen in their day as the most righteous people there were. But Jesus comes along so much better than they. His obedience to the law was spiritual and true, while theirs was cold and formal. Their righteousness was tarnished in His light. And so they hated Him. And rather than admit the corruption of their dark hearts, they plotted to remove Jesus so that their deeds would not be seen for what they were. And people still hate the light of Christ, for the same reason. If their lives are measured up against Christ, their wickedness is clearly seen. But if they reject Christ, they remain in sinful obscurity and blend in with everybody else. We can always find somebody else worse than ourselves. And that then makes us look decent and good. Especially because, you know, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery. I'm a good neighbor, I'm kind to others, I'm industrious, I provide for my family. I'm surely fit for God's presence, aren't I? But Romans 3:28 says, by no works of the law shall anybody be justified. And Ephesians 2 tells us we're not saved by our works. Yet Jesus makes a statement in John 3, verse 21, that seems contrary to all that He has just said. Notice what He says there, John 3:21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. How can we do what is true when there is none who does good? No, not one. How can we come to the light if by our very nature we live in darkness? Romans 3:11 is clear. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. And this willfulness means we have disqualified ourselves for any inheritance. And note I said disqualified, not unqualified. There's a difference. If I am unqualified for a job, I may simply lack a skill or a sufficient education in order to fulfill it. And there's really no shame or fault in being unqualified. But to be disqualified means you are excluded because of specific failures or vices or behaviors that prove you to be morally unworthy of the position. And you and I, in our natural sinful state, apart from divine grace, are not merely unqualified for the kingdom of God's Son. We are disqualified. It's not that God says, if only you could perform this task, then I would grant you entrance into my kingdom. Instead, He says, by nature and choice, you are prohibited from entering. Your thoughts and your deeds exclude you from my presence. It's not a matter of lacking ability to do this or that. You are morally and spiritually opposite of what is required for this inheritance. God is light. You are darkness. He is holy. We are darkness. So, if Hebrews 7:14 is true, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How will we ever obtain this inheritance? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin. I'm not a sinner. That's what one guy told me when I was witnessing to him. He denied that he was a sinner. And then turned around and proved he was. Oh, I may have taken some money out of my mom's purse when I was a little boy, but I'm not a sinner. You see what he did? Sinners reduce the standard of holiness and redefine sin to put themselves in a good light. But none of that sidestepping or misdirection changes the fact that we are sinners and condemned already. In fact, the Bible describes us in worse terms. You look through Romans 1 through 3 and you find all kinds of terms that describe us. Here's a few. Ungodly, unrighteous, rebellious, lustful, vile, impure, immoral, violent, proud, disobedient, envious, self-seeking, deceitful, bitter, and cruel. Any of those describe you? If so, Scripture says, without holiness, no one will see God. And if truth be told, who by nature wants communion with God? Oh, most people want to go to heaven and live with God forever. But without holiness, when they arrive, they'd be like Adam and Eve and try to hide themselves. Sinners would be miserable in God's presence because there's no indulging of sinful pleasures there. There's no fulfillment of self-interest there. Many of these same people would also find it difficult to live with God because in their present lives, they never think of God. They have no joy in holy thoughts. They rarely pray unless it's to ask God for a favor. And they take no pleasure in the name of Christ. They'd be miserable in God's presence without holiness. Suppose for a moment that you were the only sinner to ever be allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you have there? If you now love the company of the worldly minded and the fleshly, the ungodly, which of all the saints would you befriend? If you now think praying and scripture reading and hymn singing is dull, then remember heaven is a never-ending worship service. Heaven's residents rest not day and night singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." How could an unholy man find pleasure in such things? Plus, God alone rules there. There's no self-autonomy there. So people who are used to rejecting his rule and defying his sovereignty would be miserable with him. They are unholy. And without holiness, no one will see God. And instead, this is what unholiness reaps in our lives, according to Romans 2, 5, and 6. They are treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God who will render to each one according to his deeds. That's scary. Yes, all your sinful thoughts and all of your sinful actions will disqualify you from any place in God's presence. No amount of morality or religious works can qualify us for an inheritance with the saints in light. That's why it's called an inheritance. It's not something we earn, but something graciously given us by a benefactor. And that's exactly what Colossians 1 teaches. Notice what it says. God qualifies us. We don't qualify ourselves. God qualifies us. There must be a certain fitness to dwell with God. Look again at John 3:21. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This verse teaches a change has occurred. For they've left the darkness and have entered the light. And such a change clearly shows that God has been at work. They came to the light because God qualified them. Romans 4:5 says that only God can justify the ungodly. That is, declare them righteous. But how? On what basis are guilty, evil sinners declared righteous and qualified for the inheritance with the saints in light? Romans 3 tells us we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. And that's the answer Paul gives us in Colossians 1. Notice the next verses. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God is the one who qualified us. God is the one who delivered us from the darkness of sin by transferring us from the realm of darkness to the realm of His Son, the realm of light. That's verse 13. And by faith in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14. God didn't just overlook our sins, you see. He dealt with our sins in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That we might become what? The righteousness of God in Him. Yes, Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. And in exchange, God clothed us with His righteousness. The righteousness of His Son. 1 Corinthians 1:30, of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us righteousness and sanctification. Listen, whatever qualifications we formerly lacked, we now have in Christ Jesus. Whatever dark deeds disqualified you for this inheritance are forever forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Romans 3:22, the necessary righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on who all who believe. Yes, and then verse 26, God justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. He declares them righteous because of their union with Him. And that makes us fit and qualifies us for the inheritance based on what Christ has done for us. You see, I had this on your outline. I got this from one of my commentaries. It's not that our faith makes us deserving of the inheritance. It's that our faith is in the Son who is deserving of a place with God. It's because of Christ that we are delivered from the power of darkness to live in the light. It's because of Jesus that we have forgiveness of sins. Because He paid the sufficient price to redeem us, His blood. And in exchange, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And that qualifies us for this inheritance. And I should add, this fitness will shine out of us as light or holiness, even as it does with the saints in light. In other words, like the saints in light, they demonstrate they have a changed life. They and we love the same God and the same Savior. We have pleasure in the same truths. We prefer holiness of life. Like them, they choose to live worthily of the Lord Jesus as to please Him, because their character, their views, their feelings, their preferences and behavior has changed. They have been made fit to enjoy the blessings of God. And we, like them, are the same. We've been made fit to enjoy the same things as the saints in light. They love holiness. They walk in the light of God's word. And we do the same. For God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It keeps us in the light, showing that we, with love like that, it shows that we no longer crave the darkness like bugs under a log. Instead, we're like flowers that follow the sun across the sky. We let the Bible shape our attitudes about everything. About work, about play, about time, about money, about ourselves, about others, and especially about the surpassing value and glory of knowing and serving Jesus Christ. True believers in Christ love the light. They walk in holiness. No matter how dark their lives used to be. You see, God's light dispels all the darkness of the past. Listen, it doesn't matter how dark your life used to be. Whatever qualifications we formerly lacked, we now have in Christ Jesus. Whatever deeds disqualified us are forever forgiven in Christ Jesus. Whatever feelings of inadequacy or sense of shame or depths of despair that may have crippled you till now, God has qualified you. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of truth about saints. God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If you find yourself saying, "I'm a hell-deserving wretch. I don't deserve to stand in God's presence. The only thing I deserve is death, eternal death." If that's what you think, then know this. To recognize your dark, sinful state, to realize the loathsomeness of your evil condition, reveals that you are one whom God has qualified. Because those in darkness remain there, they hate the light. And to such a person, God declares fit, qualified, forgiven, adequate in Jesus, righteous in my Son. Come, enjoy your inheritance together with the saints of light. To know that God has so qualified us and that He has removed the darkness should produce, as it does in the life of Paul when he writes this, and he's just thinking about it, thanks be to God. How thankful are you? If thinking of this great change from darkness to light doesn't provoke praise, then you haven't been thinking the way you ought. You're not thinking rightly. You've forgotten how dark your life used to be. You've grown used to the light. But it's not because of you that you're there. Amen. It's because God has qualified you for it through Jesus Christ. You've forgotten how dark and how condemned you were in that darkness. Perhaps you've grown used to being saved. But that should not be. Our salvation is dramatic. It should never be taken for granted. Jesus describes it in Matthew 4:16. People living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those who lived in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Dramatic change. And it's on this dramatic change that every Christian must think. We need to habitually think far more of our inheritance. And of God's work in qualifying us for it. And of the great cost which Christ paid to secure it for us. Such thoughts should gush out of us in perpetual praise to the Father who has done so great things in us. But I cannot close this sermon without saying this. There are those who come to the light, and there are those who hate the light. Which are you? Is there evidence in your life that you've been qualified for the inheritance of the saints in light? Or do you still love darkness and your sinful desires? Jesus says in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. But then he adds this in verse 48, two verses later. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And let me tell you, on that day, you will want it clearly established that you love the light, that you are holy, and that you are righteous. For according to Jesus in Matthew 25:46, the righteous will enter into life, eternal life, but the ungodly will go away into eternal punishment. You see, your eternal destiny is dependent on how you respond to Jesus now. Do you hate the love? Do you hate the light and love darkness? You satisfied with where you are in your sinful life? You don't like to be told what to do? You don't like holiness? Do you love Christ and His righteousness? Or do you love sin more? Don't continue down such a path to destruction. Turn from your sin and look to the Savior. Trust Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Humble yourself before God. Forsake your love of sin. Submit to His rule. And cast yourself on the pardoning mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have removed me from the realm of darkness and have transferred me to the realm of Your Son. You've made me holy in Christ Jesus because of the redemption that we have in Him, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, Father, I'm thankful for this, that You saved me, that You chose me, that You sent Your Son to die for me, so that by believing in Him, I have everlasting life and I no longer need fear that I will perish in my sins. Every Christian here, may we remember this and dwell on this and think on these wonderful truths so that we would be the thankful people we ought to be. But Lord, if there's someone here still in their sins, still in darkness, may they come to the light of life. May they come to Jesus Christ, where they can find forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life forever and ever. Make them holy today by Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.